Let's pray once again. Father, as we come now to a time of opening your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, please give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. May the word of God be proclaimed, and may we be hearers and doers of the word. Lord, please help me to preach faithfully. May I set forth your word. May I be faithful to point to Jesus. And may you be glorified in all that I do. Oh Lord, be honored now, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. How do we evangelize in the hard times? Now, that is the pressing question that many in evangelistic ministry are asking today. The times are hard, things are difficult. How do we share the good news? You know, it almost goes without saying to say that society today is quite challenging towards the Christian gospel. Things don't seem to be as open as they used to be. Society is casting off Christianity. The laws, some of which are coming from Westminster, don't always help either. Things are hard. So what do we do? Well, the wonderful news is this. Even though things are hard at the moment, they're not as hard as they have been in the past. Things have been a lot harder in times past. There have been great challenges that have befallen the church in history, yet the wonderful news is the church is still here. There has been persecution, there has been opposition, there have been laws established to stamp out the gospel, yet what we see today is the gospel is still flourishing. People are still getting saved. And tonight, as we begin this short reading of Acts chapter 8, as we look at this short section of God's word, I want you to be encouraged by what we see. What we see here in Acts chapter 8 is a young church that is going through a hard time. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, we could say that the church here has gone through a great trauma. A massive trauma that many of us have never faced, and God willing, we will never face. You see, what has just happened in Acts chapter 7 into chapter 8 is that Stephen, a man who loved God, a man who was a faithful preacher of the word, he has been martyred. He's been killed because of his testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Stephen proclaimed the way of salvation, as he declared the glory of the risen Savior, the Jews killed him. And that would have sent shockwaves through a young church. The church is very young at this stage. Now the believers in this church, well, they had known the truth that Jesus had died and Jesus has risen again, but now things are a little bit different. They're not just dealing with the fact that Jesus has died and Jesus has risen. Now they have to deal with the fact that they, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are being hunted down and killed all because of their faith. Christianity is now costing them something. Their statement of faith, their declaration of love for the Lord Jesus Christ is about to be tested. They may pay the ultimate price. They're being persecuted. And this persecution is being led by a young radical Jewish Pharisee named Saul. Now imagine what it must have been like for this church. Try and put yourself into their shoes. Try and transport yourself back some 2,000 years to the early church and see if you can understand what these brothers and sisters in Christ must have been going through. For them, Christianity is brand new. The message of Messiah has only begun to spread, and already people are dying. The church is very young. People are dying. How would you respond to that? If you were there, if you were in this church, what would you do with the news that Stephen, one of your preachers, had just been dragged out and killed in the streets? What would you do? Well, human wisdom says, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of opposition, what you should do is be quiet. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Keep your head down. Fly under the radar. Don't speak up, don't speak out. Keep the gospel hidden so that you don't alert the persecutors to your actions and bring down suffering upon yourself. That's what human wisdom dictates. But that's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God turns upside down the wisdom of humanity. You see, what we have seen throughout church history, and even to this day with our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the gospel, is that oftentimes when persecution arises, when opposition to the gospel rears its head, Christians become more vocal. It's like it's a shot in the arm. It energizes the church to say, you know what? Jesus is worth suffering for, and the more you come against me, the more I'm going to speak of him. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 8. When the faith begins to cost something, true Christians count the cost and proclaim it even more. Now there are some false Christians who, when persecution arises, don't handle it well. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 verse 16 to 17 that those people are stony ground hearers. When persecution comes along, when trials and tribulations arise, the false convert falls away. But the true Christian doesn't. Now that's not to say it's going to be easy. That's not to say that you won't question, doubt and wonder what's happening. But the true Christian stays the course. And as we look at Acts chapter 8, what we see here is a church that is full of true Christians. Persecution arises. The church is scattered, yet they use that situation to share the good news. They don't back down. They don't cower away. They continue to faithfully proclaim Jesus. And I want us to look at this passage and ask ourselves a question. Who is it that actually proclaims the gospel in this passage? Who proclaims the gospel? Well, there's actually a misconception in evangelism today that evangelistic ministry, the sharing of the gospel, is something that's reserved for the professionals. Evangelism is for those missionaries, pastors, elders, deacons, and evangelists. They're the ones that do it. That's a misconception. And that's not what we see here in Acts chapter 8. You see, we're told in our passage here that as persecution arises, as opposition to the gospel comes along, the church is scattered abroad. That is, every Christian was removed from their location and flung out into the different areas and regions, except for the apostles. Or you could say, except for the professionals. So persecution arises, the apostles, they remain in Jerusalem, but the church, the Christians, people like you and me, they're scattered everywhere. They're sent throughout the region. And as these Christians are displaced, as they suffer, they went around proclaiming the good news. Notice verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, just a note, when you read this statement here, preaching the word, don't assume what I'm doing now. That's not what the context is talking about. It's not saying the church was scattered abroad and some bloke brought along a pulpit, set it up and began a new chapel. That's not being pictured here at all. No, the preaching and teaching of what is being illustrated in Acts chapter 8 is actually a reference to evangelism. In fact, if you go back to Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the word used here for preaching is the word evangelizing. So what you could say is that they went everywhere evangelizing with the word. The church here, the believers, the Christians who are suffering, take their suffering and they go out and they tell everyone about the good news. They go out and evangelize. But who are these people who proclaim? Let's dig into that a bit further. Who are the proclaimers? Who are the evangelizers here? Well, verse 1 tells us it is the church. The church. Those who are scattered, they are the ones who proclaim the good news. Which creates a question we must answer. Who is the church? Who is the church? Now, the Bible uses church a couple of different ways. There is the Ephesians 5 sense of the church. The church that Christ loved and gave himself for. That reference is what we'd call the universal church. It's made up of all Christians in all places, in all times. So every believer throughout every age, that is that sort of church. The invisible church, the universal church, all those for whom Christ died. But then there's another way church is used in the New Testament. And that is speaking of true believers in local fellowships. True believers in certain geographical locations. And it's that use of church that Acts 8 has in mind here. It is speaking of believers like you and me in local gatherings who have been scattered everywhere. I mean, think of it in terms of this fellowship. The persecution described here in Acts chapter 8 would be as if this local gathering came under immense persecution, great opposition to the gospel, so much suffering that every single one of us had to pack our bags and flee. It would be as if you and the person sitting next to you or behind you had to immediately scatter and go throughout the country. And that is what was happening here in Acts 8. 1 minute you're having fellowship together, 1 minute you're in church together, you're singing together, you're worshipping together, you're cracking open the Psalter and singing Psalm 23 to the Lord. You say to your friend, I'll see you next week, see you on the Lord's Day, have a great week, but then persecution arises and your friend goes one way and you go the other. That's what Acts 8 is describing here, this sudden turmoil, this sudden persecution that breaks up the local fellowship, that breaks up the local congregations. And this would have been immensely challenging to the church. It would have been extremely hard upon the believers. The glory that they enjoyed just only a few weeks and months earlier of thousands being saved on the day of Pentecost is now a distant memory. They can't live in the glories of yesterday. They are now facing hardships and trials of today. They couldn't remember the glory of times past. No, they had to deal with the present reality of suffering. This would have been hard for our brothers and sisters. So what do? They remain faithful. They remain faithful. They are obedient to the Lord's command. The Lord said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the command from the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus commissions believers, he commissions the church to take the gospel to all regions. The persecution that arises in Acts chapter 8 facilitates that. Some commentators have said this is the first big missionary movement. And it came about through suffering. It came about through persecution. Small groups of Christians, families, perhaps even individuals, scatter everywhere. And as they do, they evangelize. As they do, they proclaim the word. And as I read this passage, as I look at Acts chapter 8 and consider what's going on here, I have to be honest, I find it challenging. I try to put myself into their shoes and say, would I be faithful like this? If tomorrow everything changed and persecution arose, if perhaps at the end of next week we get a government that turns around and says Christianity's outlawed, all churches are to be wiped out immediately, and we're scattered everywhere, would we be faithful like this? Would you be faithful? Would I be faithful? Would we keep sharing the gospel? You know, we can't live in the glory of yesteryear either. It's wonderful to read of Whitfield and Wesley and the great revivals that have occurred in this land. It's wonderful to read accounts of thousands of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, times when churches were overflowing under the sound of the preaching of the word. It's great to hear that, but we're not there. We're here. We live in a hard time. Now, granted, well, we're not under persecution like Acts chapter 8 was under persecution. But we do live in hard and difficult times. Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? As darkness descends upon this land, as the tide of Christianity goes out, we need to face the reality that Christianity is not popular anymore. Will we stay faithful? Will we keep sharing the gospel, even if it costs us something? Now, let me illustrate just an aspect of this growing hostility towards Christianity in this land. Last year, in November 2023, a survey was conducted by the Whitestone Insight Organization, which asked in that survey if the Bible should be banned for hate speech if it is not edited from its current form. So there's the loaded question. Should we ban this book for hate crimes, for hate speech, if it's not edited? Broad question. Well, a quarter of British young people, 25%, one in four, said the Bible should be banned for hate speech. But we can't just blame the young people. One in five of those aged between 35 to 55 also agreed with the possibility of a ban. That's the view of our society. That's the thoughts of the people outside tonight. There is a large number of them who consider this book to be hate speech, who consider the Word of God as something that should be banned and done away with. And that is the spiritual climate of our day. And that's what it's like in this community. That's what it's like in this country. That's what it's like everywhere. Will we be faithful to share the message of this book, even to those who want it banned? Will we be faithful in the midst of hardship? If persecution breaks out, will we still stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and testify of Him? This is a challenge. It has been said that the role of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I'm feeling a bit afflicted as I read this passage. And I have to examine myself. It's easy for me to go out and share the gospel now, to go out and preach the gospel, and if someone says a few nasty words towards me, I say, big deal, I'm going home. But what happens if there is no home? What happens if there is no church to go to on Sunday? What happens if persecution rears its head here? Will we be faithful? We can't live in the past of remembering what it's like. And I know it's the anniversary service. We do live in the past a bit and remember what the Lord has done. But we can't live in the glory of then. We have to face reality of now. The glory days may be past for us, and we may be but few in number. But praise God, He can use a few. He can use a few. He can do a great things with a few. I would encourage you this week to read through Judges chapter 6 to chapter 8 and see that Gideon, with his few, put the enemy to flight. Why? Because they went forth in the power of God with the sword of the Lord. And we who are few in number in the midst of dark days, we can go out with the same confidence, with the sword of the Lord. And we can go out in the power of the Spirit and share the good news. Oh, with you. But one with God is a majority. You are few in number. Yet you have the words of eternal life. You can reach this community even though there is a handful of us here. Will you go and do something to make much of Jesus before the persecution arises? If you won't share the gospel in easy days, what makes you think you'll share the gospel in hard days? If you won't share the gospel while you have the freedom to do so, do you think you'll have the courage to do it when it costs you something? You are few in number, but you can achieve much through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, oh, we've heard all this before, we've tried it all before, it just doesn't work. Oh, that's the ice water of unbelief. That's the doubt the Hebrew spies had when God sent them into the land and they came back from seeing the promised land saying, it's just too hard, there's giants in the land, we can't take it. Perhaps that's what you look out and you see our community and you see the hardness of our land. You see flags that are set up in pride and defiance towards God and you say, there's giants in the land, we can't take this ground. That's unbelief. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb who don't see the giants in the land or the hardness of the ground. Instead they say, look, this is the promise of God. He has said his gospel will triumph, so let's go forth. And that's what we need to do. We must have the same faith. We must have the same confidence in our God. And just like the church in Acts chapter 8, we must go out and share the good news. That is your mission, that is your goal, that is your purpose, regardless of your age or background. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, tell someone. But what is proclaimed? What is the message that is being proclaimed? Look again at verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. As I've already mentioned, the word used here is the word for evangelism, or literally, good news. Those who were scattered abroad went everywhere, everyday Christians went everywhere proclaiming the good news. If you were here this morning, we spent time remembering the good news. We spent time remembering the gospel. That's the message we are to proclaim. We need to proclaim the gospel. But as I said this morning, there is much confusion over the gospel. We need to be clear on this point. If we're going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand what it is we have to tell people. It's so easy to get sidetracked into other doctrines or sidetracked into other secondary issues that we actually miss the message we're called to proclaim, the good news. You know, this morning I asked the question, do we know the gospel? And that's the question we still have to keep thinking about. Do we really know it? I remember several years ago, I went to a Christian conference in Brisbane and I was there interviewing people for a Christian radio show. And my question was this, what is the gospel? And I remember going to this one lady at the Christian conference and I said, are you a Christian? She said, I am. I said, do you love the Lord Jesus? And she said, yes, I do. I said, great, what is the gospel? Now in radio, you don't want dead air. You don't want silence. Well, there was silence. And she looked at me blankly. And eventually she gave an answer that made me go silent. What is the gospel? Pause. Black people. I went, what? Black people. I didn't know where she was coming from at this point. I've never had someone answer that question, what is the gospel, by saying black people. I said, what are you talking about? What do you mean? She goes, you know, those black southern gospel choirs? That's the gospel. In her mind, she was thinking music style. Well, that's not the gospel. That shows the confusion. But we can't be confused. The church in Acts chapter 8 was not confused. Persecution arose. They didn't have time to go to a theological library and look up all the ins and outs of the gospel. No, they knew the gospel and they knew the message that had to be proclaimed. They knew the good news and they proclaimed that good news. They knew the gospel and they proclaimed the gospel. What is the message that we should preach? What is the message we should share with the lost? It's the good news. And as we saw this morning, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, you see that good news articulated. Let me remind you of the good news that we are to proclaim, that which Paul says is first of all. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the message that the church in Acts 8 shared in the midst of persecution. What is the message that you are to share? That message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. That's the central message of the Christian faith. That's what we need to be sharing with the lost. That message is a message of hope for a world that's enslaved by sin. If we want to see our society changed, if we want to see people saved, we need to proclaim this message. And in Acts 8, that's what they did. "Oh, you're trying to kill me for the gospel? Let me tell you the gospel. Hey, I'm here scattered into this new territory, this new town, this new village. Why? I'm glad you asked. It's because of this message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again." That's a message we need to proclaim. And it's a message that brings hope. It's a message that has rescued many people. But it's also a message that makes religious leaders mad. It's a message that offends the politically correct. It's a message that actually has rescued many people out of deep and dark despair and vice and misery. It has saved people from all manner of sins. It's a message that I personally experienced. It's a message, if you are a Christian, you have experienced. It is good news indeed that declares that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And we who have been forgiven much of our sins should love much. We should love the God who rescued us and love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we truly love our neighbour as ourselves, we will want to tell them this message. Let me tell you of Jesus. Let me tell you why you need him. Let me tell you what he has done. Let me tell you how you can know him. And the church in Acts 8 went out and they proclaimed this gospel. Sin, cross, resurrection. That's the outline of the gospel. And that's the outline you can use. That's the outline I can use when we witness to people. Sin, cross, resurrection. Now flesh it out. Build upon those points. And tell people of a wonderful Saviour. The church shared this message while suffering. And it's a message we must proclaim as well. Either in verbal form or written form, we must do something to share the good news. So the church was scattered. Christians, everyday Christians, were scattered and they shared the gospel. I'm going to guess you're an everyday Christian. You haven't been scattered yet. But the Lord still calls on you to share the gospel. Now I do just want to put just a side note here. I work for the Open Air Mission. We spend our time on the streets proclaiming the gospel. I am not standing here telling you that you must be an open air preacher. I'm not telling you even have to go out in the streets and evangelize. Not all people should go out in the streets. There are some people go on the streets that actually do more damage than good. Okay? We're not all called and gifted for that style of evangelism, but we are all called to evangelize. And for you, you might say, I could never stand on a street corner. That's fine. But you can reach people I can't. I can reach people you can't. The person sitting next to you, they can reach people you don't even know about. And you can evangelize in a variety of ways. Perhaps you could just have someone around for a coffee and you tell them your story. Perhaps you could invite them to a gospel service at church. Maybe you could give out gospel tracts. Gospel tracts have been responsible and used by the Lord to save many. We have some down the front here that you can use afterwards. The point is, we must do something. We must do something. You see, the only hope for our families is the message of the gospel. The only hope for our nation is the truth of the gospel. The election on Thursday, it's not going to solve anything. It won't rescue the land. It won't turn the place around. Why? Because we have a deeper issue. An issue that can only be resolved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We must proclaim the gospel. Are you proclaiming it? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you looking for opportunities to share? Do you pray for gospel success? Do you pray for those who share the good news? I'm not going to stand here and say it'll be easy. It's not. Evangelism is hard. It is terrifying. Not exactly the sales pitch I should put forward. Sign up. Do evangelism. It is terrifying. But it's true. But the wonderful news is this. Jesus says, I am with you. I am with you. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer and he empowers us for witness. This is why we can evangelize. This is why we can share the gospel, even though it's hard. Because God is with us. Now, perhaps you hear all this tonight and you say, well, that's well and good for you, Josh, but I can't do that. You know, I've spoken in several churches about the importance of evangelism, and I've met many people who are more, how should I put it, mature in the faith, who say, well, I'm just too old for this now. I can't do this. And I understand that. We're at different stages of life. And you can do things that I can't do, and I can do things you can't do. But don't use your age as a barrier. Years ago, when I was fresh out of Bible college, I was pastoring a church in country New South Wales. And one day I preached on the importance of evangelism, and there was this dear old saint, lovely old lady. She used to sit right in the center. And she always smiled at you. She was always that sort of encouraging lady. You know, after the sermon, she'd be the first one to encourage you. Granted, sometimes it could be as, well, Pastor, you'll do better next week sort of encouragement, but she would do something to encourage you. But this one Sunday, she wasn't smiling. And she came up to me after the service and said, I want to evangelize, but I can't. And I said, why can't you do it? And she said, look, I'm shut in. I don't see anyone. I'm at home by myself all week. I can't evangelize anybody. I'm too old. So I tried to encourage her and I said, look, well, why don't you pray for the work of the gospel? She goes, I already do that, but I want to tell someone about Jesus. And I said, are you sure you don't see anyone? And she hung her head and said, I see no one all week. I go to church on Sunday and I go home and I don't see anyone till the following Sunday. All I see is my care nurse who comes, and she paused. She said, my care nurse is not a Christian. All of a sudden, this dear old saint had identified who she could share the gospel with. So she set to praying for that nurse. And I didn't think much about it, to be honest, after that. But a few weeks later, she was sitting right in her normal seat, big smile on her face. And a lady was sitting next to her whom I had never seen before. And after the service, this dear old saint came up to me and said, Pastor, I want you to meet my nurse and my sister. I said, you have to tell me what happened. She goes, well, I started praying for her. I knew she wasn't a Christian. And I thought, I want to tell her of Jesus, but I wasn't sure how. But I found a gospel CD that presented the good news. So I gave it to my nurse and I asked her to listen to it and said, would you please tell me what you think? I would love to hear your opinion. Well, the nurse went away and she listened to the gospel. And she came back with many questions. And then she came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an old saint who's now in glory, who looked for her mission field, found her mission field, and faithfully proclaimed the good news. And I don't know what your mission field is. I don't know where the Lord has placed you. But I know He has placed you in the exact place that He wants you to be in for you to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. To share the good news. The church in Acts 8 was scattered and they shared the gospel. We're not scattered. Will we share the gospel? Now, was this church in Acts 8 successful? Absolutely. In fact, as you read on in the book of Acts, you see that the chief persecutor, a man named Saul, actually becomes a Christian. We see the gospel flourishes and spreads throughout the Roman Empire. And if we want to see change, if we want to see people saved, then this is what we need to do. We need to share the gospel. And I want to challenge each and every person here tonight to pray a dangerous prayer. It's dangerous because the Lord delights in answering these kinds of prayers. Make it a prayer tonight when you go home. Lord, would you use me this week to tell someone about you? But don't just stop there. Pray the next part. And Lord, give me boldness and courage to actually do it when you bring that person along. And you will find that if you start praying prayers like that, opportunities will start to appear. And when those opportunities appear, the fear of man is going to rise up and say, be quiet. But then you need to let your love for God and love for your neighbour destroy that fear. And say, Lord, I'm going to speak of you. Please grant me boldness to testify of the Saviour. Pray a prayer like that. Do you want to see this chapel filled? It's the only way. Do you want to see friends and family come into the kingdom? This is the only way. Tell them of Jesus. So that's the challenge I would give to each and every Christian here tonight. But I'd also issue another challenge. If you're a person who's here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you've never repented and trusted in Christ, then let me tell you the good news. Let me share with you about Jesus, this wonderful Saviour. You see, the wonderful news of the gospel is this. Even though we have done wrong, even though we have turned our back on the God who created us and did our own thing, even though we have sinned against Him in thought, word and deed, we lie and steal and lust and hate, even though we deserve judgment and hell because we've offended God, God in love has reached down to rescue sinners like you and me. Jesus Christ, God the Son, left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, lived a perfect life. He never did anything wrong. And what Jesus did is He went to the cross and He died as a substitute for sinners. If you watch the football, you see a substitute play a game in the place of an injured player. Well, that's what Jesus does. He is our substitute. He lives the life that we should live and He dies the death that we should die. He takes the punishment for our sin. He is crucified, dead and buried. But then 3 days later, He rises again from the dead. And now Jesus Christ would say to you, repent and believe. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus who died and rose again. Trust in Him and you'd be forgiven. God loves sinful people. And He can rescue sinners tonight. And that's the message that we as Christians should be proclaiming. And if you're not a Christian tonight, that's the message you need to believe. And if you do that, you'll be made brand new. So if you're not a believer, If you've not trusted in Jesus, then what's stopping you tonight from doing so? But if you are, then what's stopping you tonight from sharing that message with the lost? Let's pray.